We'll open our Bibles at Luke 11, verse 1 again this morning. Luke 11, verse 1. When I first hit on this, I didn't realize how much was there. It's a pivotal point in the whole movement, the turn of Jesus with his young disciples in the area or dimension of prayer. He had been disciple training them from the very beginning, but not really in prayer, as far as I can make out. Although they were praying and they were strong in prayer, but not in the real way that he had for them. And after this point, when they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," he really began to do it. He really began to zero in on that and major in it. And more, and these are the last months of Jesus' life on earth, finally crescendoed into prayer, and in the last week, which we call sometimes Holy Week or Passion Week, he really crescendoed into prayer as never before in his teaching and discipleship training and giving all those new promises that he had never given before, like the one we just said, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." He specifically said, couple days before he died, "Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be half full." So joy is connected with prayer too. "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name." Well, they had been out, even cast out demons in his name. Well, but, you know, that's a study. But they hadn't really prayed in his name. That's a study. A lot of these things. Now, this kind of a verse reminds me of archaeologists that keep digging and they thought they've got it all. And then they go down some more. Then Jerusalem, are they still digging down there in that near that Wailing Wall area? Well, when I was there back many years ago, they thought they were done, and then they started to dig some more, and then they really dig some more. Then they really began to dig. The same spot. Reminds me of what Ted Engstrom said with the Youth for Christ leaders one time. They were praying around the circle, and he said, "Now let's pray." Oh, Bob Cook it was, the leader of the Youth for Christ at that time. "Now, fellows, let's pray." All right, they prayed around. "Now let's really pray again." They prayed again. "Now let's really pray." So they prayed the third time around, then they really began to strike oil. So you pray until you pray, but these verses, like this one, it's just like that. I just started to dig just on that one verse. All the things that open up. And like Chuck said last night, it's amazing this plain scripture that you never really dug into. My experience is very shattering. It's not flattering, certainly. I have to say to myself many times, "Where you been, you dope?" This has been there all the time, and it's not so much the difficult scriptures, like all the visions of Zechariah and Ezekiel to explain them all, but the plain and the plainest of the plain scriptures that God brings to me more and more. And I find, Chuck, that even those need the Spirit to open your eyes to see. Why is it? I preached one time. A Good Friday, we all had, I had a union meeting in this town, and so they asked me to have one of the seven sayings on the cross, and the preacher before me, I won't mention his name or church, but he had a wonderful text. Great text. And then that was it, like you said yesterday. He missed it a mile in his message, never even got near the text in his message. Plainest of all, but he didn't see it at all. And why is it that people, Christ died for our sins, plainest thing in the Bible, they don't see it until their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the plainest thing in all the Bible, but the Holy Spirit has to bring that to them. Now, Martin Luther said a lot of very good things. You may not agree with everything he said, but he said some good things. For example, he said, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts," and so on. The Holy Spirit has to do it. verses like this, Lord, teach us to pray. And from that time on, he really began to discipleship them in prayer. Last night, Chuck told us how the Lord completely changed his concept of the ministry. That was something. I really empathized with that. Not sympathized, he doesn't need that. Empathized. And I suppose we could say God opened his spiritual eyes to see his ministry, which had, in a sense, been there in action already coming along, and now he saw it. That's what seems to happen. And that's all in line with what Paul, in his own later great praying in Ephesians, which Chuck opened up to us. One of Paul's latest and greatest of all his writings, Ephesians, most mature, he too had to mature. Yeah, they had to develop also. There's a progress in the writings of Paul. And if I wouldn't be accused of heresy, even Jesus had to grow and develop and mature on his human side. He's on the throne now, ever living to make intercession, our Melchizedek, priest forever. The same Jesus that was in the cradle at Bethlehem. But certainly there's been a constant development even there. So I'm not surprised. Paul, in his later praying, Ephesians reflects that, is not so much, it seems to me, as you suggested too, praying about this tremendous power that hit you and the afflatus to come upon you. That was with him, but more the inside. What's there? Let it out. Get a hold of what's in there. Discover what's in you. See and be what you really are. To possess what you already have, to possess your possessions, they're all in there, and you didn't know it. It's like being rich and then discovering that you're rich and you didn't know it. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. I was raised on what I call the worm theology to begin with. We're just worms. We're all worms. Then I got into the Bible and I discovered we're not worms, we're through Christ children of God. Sons of God through Christ. And then I discovered we're heirs. And then I discovered we're joint heirs with Christ. So I've graduated from the worm stage. Heirs, joint heirs with Christ. How wonderful. And then this movement we heard about last night expresses a whole new movement, not a movement from man to God so much as from God to man. And I certainly can empathize with that in a matter of prayer alone. And that's my assignment here, and I'm working on it. In the matter of prayer alone, I've experienced some profound changes, turnabouts, just as Chuck mentioned last night. Let me dwell on two of them alone this morning. And that may help you, because many have come with gracious words and also certain questions. And I think we can tie a rope around a lot of it. The one change or turnabout has to do with prayer itself. What is prayer? What is Christian praying? That's number one this morning. And number two has to do with the how. How to pray. I no longer assume that even Christians know how to pray or presume. First all, what is prayer? I mean Christian praying. Of course, we have many good, quick answers, communication with God and so on, and it's certainly true. Prayer alone is not a Christian distinctive. That shocks some people. I think we've got a corner on prayer in this world. No, prayer alone is not a Christian distinctive. Buddhists pray. Shintoists pray. Mohammedans pray. They outpray us as far as this prayer goes. Khomeini, I'm sure, prays five times a day, maybe more. And Mormons, cults, everybody prays. They've got shrines, altars, temples, shrines, altars, temples all over this world. Most places before our missionaries ever even get there. We don't believe they pray right, but they pray. So prayer alone is not a Christian distinctive. Well, we've got to find out what is the Christian distinctive. What is Christian praying? Now, I used to think, and I was in the ministry, like Chuck spoke of his experience. I used to think that prayer gets its start, its rise, its origin in man. Because man's the creature. He's the created one. He is finite. He is the one who is in need. He is the one who needs to pray. God doesn't need to pray. So man is where it all starts. And especially when you're in need. It's like the Negro lady said, unless you're in need, your prayers ain't got no suction. Now here comes the Bible, which is a revelation on prayer as it is on Christ and everything else. A revelation. And in plain English, that means the Bible tells us something that we could not otherwise see or know, which is also true now in the matter of prayer. So here comes this revelation on prayer and completely reverses my thinking on prayer, turns it right around, and tells me that prayer does not get its rise, its origin, its start in man, but in God Himself. This revelation on prayer opens my eyes to see that God is in the initiative in prayer, as He is in faith and everything else. He's the author and the finisher. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And I suppose in Luke 11, whoever it was, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. I suppose he got the idea, could have gotten the idea. This whole thing started when I said, Lord, teach us to pray. But back of that, it didn't start in him, it started in Christ. They saw him praying, and Christ initiated that prayer even right there, when they saw his prayer life. So he is always in the initiative. Now I think that's the discovery we make all the time, more and more. Even the Arminians get to be more and more Calvinistic as time gets on. It is, instead of seeing a movement from man to God, they see it from God to man. And Christian praying is not a movement from man to God, but from God to man to God. You can draw yourself a little line on that. Rome, it's not this way, but it's really first this way and then this way. So it originates at the throne. True prayer, Christian praying. I'm talking about the Christian distinctive, not talking about some other praying. When I went to Japan the first time, to Tokyo, right next to where I lived, there was a big shrine, and very early that morning, somebody was out there, and I'm trying to somehow connect up with a distant, dim deity. And I think sometimes there's something like that in the Christian world. They're trying to get God's attention. Where is he? He's not interested. Or he's off somewhere and I have to connect up. Actually, it's the opposite. It starts from God, the action of prayer. true Christian praying, that's my point, my distinctive now, Christian praying starts from the throne, starts from God. Christ is the beginning and the ending in that, too. Prayer is not a device to get any old thing we want. It's God's design to give me what He wants. The bottom line in all Christian praying is Thy will be done. We've got to find out what is God's will. For that, once again, He's given us a book, Revelation. It's there. In prayer, we do not prevail on a distant, reluctant deity somehow as Christians. That's heathenish. But we importune His willingness. You say, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't have to. That's the truth. If God were going to wait to square everything with my little 2x4 up here, I got problems to get this lined up with Him. My heart's bigger and quicker, takes it in faster. My head's a little more slow-footed, catches up. But that's the movement of prayer. We don't prevail on God's reluctance so much as importune His willingness. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give? Even the Holy Spirit. I've seen some praying for the Holy Spirit that seems to me to be almost heathenish too. Just, and we get into another gear when it comes to that. You know, I'll do pretty good in some other things. Then all at once you get into another something. Importuning His willingness. That's something like you prevailed on your wife to say yes to marry you. I mean, she pursued you till you caught her. Now, she only seemed to be saying no or stalling, while all the while underneath there was the yay and the amen. It was ready there all the time. But you weren't maybe ready, and there was a wisdom in that. Keep it up, gals. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So you really had to importune her willingness. True prayer, like a great old Anglican bishop said,
let me enlarge it. If you want to write this statement down and think on it
a lot. True prayer, write the sentence down if you will. The Anglican bishop said, true prayer is the Holy Spirit praying through us back to God.
All right, here you have it. That's the throne. Here you are. Now, true prayer is this action. And I repeat, true prayer is the Holy Spirit praying through us back to God.
It's throne action. We are wired to the throne. That's not the best illustration, but it says something. We're more wireless, but we're pre-tuned to the throne. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit is immediately at work, who is the same Spirit that proceeds from the throne. So we're right in there. We're right wired or pre-tuned or in touch already with the throne, and we're in touch with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's only a prayer away at any moment. And we don't need to go through a bunch of heavenly secretaries to get in touch. And we don't even need a dime like in the phone booth. He's only a prayer away from us at any time. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit immediately has a prayer life going on in you that's not the same as Khomeini knows, or anybody else knows who doesn't know Christ. Now, one could dwell on this for a whole section of schooling, and it's fascinating. There's already another prayer life at work in you that you didn't have. It's God's prayer life. It's Christ's. It's the Holy Spirit. And the action is different. The prayer life is different. The action is different. The movement is different. It's from the throne of God. And it doesn't take 2 hours to come that route. It's an immediacy by the Holy Spirit. So real Christian praying is entering into Christ's praying. It's something like the jet stream. You're in it. You're borne along. I often think of a plane that gets up in the jet stream. Well, it has two speeds. It has the plane speed, and that's the ground speed. It has the jet stream speed. You can go from west to east and get there an hour earlier because of the 100 mile or 90 mile an hour or whatever jet stream speed, then you have nothing to do with that. You just get in it and get borne along. Now, you don't create the Holy Spirit. We don't create the prayer. That's a creation of God. When you're born again, there's a new prayer life born right in you with that birth. It comes along with it. That's what makes it different and exciting. It's not this other stuff that you gotta, oh, it's boring, oh, prayer meeting, my. Don't mention that. Man, that's not a very exciting subject. No, your whole idea of prayer is revolutionized. When you are born again, and I could go on from there, to spiritual life and all that, but already then, there is a brand new prayer life born in you. Not even the prayer life of Moses, greater. Or Abraham, or Elijah. The prayer life of Jesus is born in you. When you're born again, Christ came into your heart, right? Right? Well, our Christ is a praying Christ, among other things. So a praying life, a praying Christ, a praying prayer life of Christ was already born in you with a birth. It came along as a birth experience. And for Christians to look at you and say, I cannot pray. That's awful. Let's cut that out. And it's like a man who can run the mile in 4 minutes saying, I can't breathe. Like a fish saying, I have no use for water, whatever. Like a bee saying, honey doesn't turn me on a bit. Can't pray. Can't do the very thing that's in us to do. That's the very thing we're made for. We're temples. Can't do the very thing we're made to do. What are we saying? And so, the Holy Spirit. Now we can go on from the... Now this, you know, if you want to put some wiring around here, this is poor illustration, but it does say something. The wiring is the word. That light there, there's a wire brings it. And it's connected with some source I can't see, but I know it's there, or that wouldn't be there. And the Word of God is a major means or medium through which God does His work, the Holy Spirit and all that, the Word. So I say, just wire the Word is, the Word of God, this Bible is also wired to the throne. It's God's Word. It's inspired by the same Holy Spirit. Now let's go on to the other one. The second one, and that's a big discovery for me and turned me all around, that's how to pray, the second point this morning. How to pray, this will also get us into something of content, what to pray for, and so forth.
In John 15, verse 7, let's say it. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How to pray, I'm sorry to say, and I've been among them, so I'm just putting myself out too, that most Christians, even some of our real good Christians, don't really know how to pray, even when they're already praying, getting answers. Now, don't be shocked at that, because it's happening all the time and everything else. I mean, I was born with life. I had as much life as I have now, but didn't know how to live. Didn't know anything about it. I started to eat, and I didn't know anything about food, but I made it. I lived on a milk diet for a whole year of my life. Started to crawl and didn't know how to crawl. I started to walk and I didn't know how to walk yet. I started to talk and I didn't know how to talk. And going to the food, well, I didn't know the difference between a vitamin and an aspirin tablet. But I was eating and living. I was a Christian. I was already a minister before I knew how to pray, and I was praying, getting some good answers too. I mean, there is a certain skill. I played golf, Chuck, for several years before I even had a golf swing. I made contact. I scored. I didn't dare tell my wife. At first I told her, she's from Norway, they don't have golf in Norway. And I come with a high score, and she'd say, "Goody, honey, goody." Golf is some kind of a game. You have two balls, the big one and the little one. Terrestrial ball and the little ball. The object is to hit the little ball precisely and be somewhat merciful on the terrestrial ball. And I was scoring, making contact. I went right on from baseball to golf. Never read a book, never saw anything about golf. Thought, that's easy, let's go. Then I saw the big guys play golf, and I, oh, I don't even have a golf swing. And I'm playing golf. Then I did it like you do in most things, the hard way. Began to try to put it together right. And I prayed. I got some answers. There is a skill. I hate to say science. There is a skill in prayer. And I'm saying now that this is not to be shocking to us, but it is so true that in most things in life, we are already doing the thing that we don't yet really know how to do. And that was true of prayer. I had an experience that completely turned me around. And I'm glad it happened when I was at the very first part of my ministry, as a young ministry like you are here, just getting started. Revolutionized my understanding of prayer. Never been the same since. I want to tell you about it. Now, I did mention in our branch of the Lutheran Church, we did not have revivals. That was to be avoided like the plague. We didn't have prayer meetings. That was for fanatics. We didn't mix with other Christians. We called that unionism. That's wrong. We didn't want any heresy. We were trained to be heresy hunters. And so at the Lutheran Seminary in St. Louis, where we were very, very careful about what books we had on our shelves in our dormitories. Lest somebody coming in, there were always students coming in and out all the time, look at your books. They always look at your books right away. Oh, guess one. What's that? Ketzer, huh? We use the German word, that's the word for heretic. You have a book other than the usual books. Spurgeon, that was going pretty far already. They have a Spurgeon book in there. Now, we had a big Presbyterian secondhand bookstore downtown, and we fellows were down there because we were always looking for bargains. But I was very careful what book I would get and bring back to my room. So I saw this big Strong's Concordance. I said, that's good, that's safe, I need that. And I'll take that, and I got a few other things. And
First time I went down to that bookstore, I looked around different books, and I came to this one aisle, and right there next to that aisle was a little green-covered book called Revivals of Religion by Charles G. Finney. And that was all new to me. I picked it up, looked at it. Revivals this in Rome, New York. I used to live in Rome, New York. My father was pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church, Rome, New York. All those cities around New York. I began to read a little bit and got pretty hot, so I closed it and put it back. Took some other books home, safe to have on my shelf. Went back there again and again. Next time I went back, there's that book again. Green book. And I always gravitated to it. Pulled it out just a little bit. Not too long. Open and read a little bit more. Maybe a paragraph or so. Close it. A little bit hot. Put it back. I did that 3 or 4 times at least. We often went down there and that book was still there. Put that green book out. Look at it. Put it back. I wouldn't want to be seen with that book in my shelves at the school. Revivals of Religion. Well, when I started, as I said, we didn't mix with other Christians either, and I started those prayer meetings through the book of Acts. That was another book I'd never gotten into. Too hot to handle. And I had these Saturday night prayer meetings, and there, for the first time, I began to meet other Christians. They came in, they heard about the Saturday night prayer meeting, it grew. And here came some few Presbyterians, and I looked them over. Here came several Methodists, and I watched them. Here came a few Baptists, and I really watched them, because we had special teachings about them. And a few others. But that's how I got to know other Christians in a prayer meeting. Wasn't that a sweet way of getting to know other Christians in a prayer meeting? Now let me tell you about this old Methodist brother. He was really something. Something else. 73 years of age, a retired blacksmith, very vigorous, loved the young people, they loved him. You'd have to be really lively to keep up with him. And when he prayed, that was something else. I never heard praying like that. Now, it wasn't just steam and noise and energy, that's what you might have thought. No, he had fervor all right. And that won't hurt anybody. We can stand more of that. But he had substance. It seems to me when he prays, something is happening right away. When he prays, it seems to me heaven and earth gets together right away. He's got the answer already while he's praying. He's got it in the bag already while he's praying. I knew nothing about that. That was entirely something new to me. And what is that? What is that? Now, when I prayed at that point in time, I believe God was in the distance, looking on all right and listening. But to me at that time, the answer was also in the distance, in the by and by, in the future, in that I hope so realm, and I cannot really be sure. So I'll shoot up my petitions to God, leave them up to God, and then it's all up to God. And so if it doesn't happen, I can cop out. And I thought that was praying. It wasn't at all. Not Christian praying. This happened so much, and I said, I've got to find out. He's got a secret. So I went up to see him one day, found out where he lived, up the road 3.5 miles, and I sat down in his living room. I found he was a lay preacher among the Methodists, had a big library. And as I sat there looking at those books across the way, in that corner, was a green book. Revivals of Religion. I said, How did that get here from that Presbyterian bookstore? And I went right up to it and pulled it out. I was ready for it. He said, you take that book along. Just take it along. Read it. Take it. Yeah. I didn't want to put it back. I wanted it. It wasn't too hot to handle. And that book, Finney and the Acts, you know, well, that's a pretty good combination. And it's a big story, and I mentioned that I can't get into that. We did have a very strong revival. My first experience. Well, then we sat there, and I said, Uncle Lamb, everybody called him Uncle Lamb. His name was Ambrose Whaley. Uncle Lamb, I'd love to pray with you. I thought he'd kneel right there. He certainly didn't need a second invitation. He got right up, took me to the kitchen, out the door, across the road, into a little red barn, up a ladder, and into a hay mow. And there was some old hay there, I don't know how old, and two great big Bibles laying there, one of them open. And I looked it over and I said, what is this? So we were on our knees in the hay, and being young, you know, I would get going. I prayed first, couldn't wait. Poured it all out to God, my ambitions, desires, hopes, aspirations. There were needs around there. There was a lot going on and the devil was working. I just poured it all out to God. And then he prayed. And there was that difference again. We were on our knees in the hay at the eyeball level. I tell you, that brother had an eagle eye, and when he looked at you, you were looked at. And I looked right at him. I said, Uncle Lamb, seems to me you've got some kind of a secret in prayer. Would you mind sharing it with me? He flashed those eyes. He said, young man, learn to plead the promises of God. That did it. That statement changed me. Revolutionized my praying. Never been the same since. I saw it as soon as he said it. Saw what, you said? Saw what? Well, I saw when I prayed, I just poured it all up to God and leave it up to God. There was no faith. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. There's got to be faith. That's another Christian distinctive. There's got to be faith. That too, of course, is God-inspired, but there's got to be faith, or it's not Christian praying. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive, and so on. And so, I saw that I hadn't yet learned how to use the Bible in prayer. I hadn't yet learned to make the Bible my prayer book. And I wanted a Bible ministry. It was right down my line. And here when he prayed, see, when I prayed, I just poured all out. But he prayed like a lawyer would plead his case. Lord, you said this, you promised this, and he'd weave that word right with it. And faith would grow by the minute. The Holy Spirit would indict his praying with heavenly assurance of answer, right? While he was praying. He may not have the full answer, but he already had assurance of answer. Answer sometimes comes in three stages. First, the attitude of faith must be there always. Or as Chuck, what's the use? And then, second, assurance. You get assurance. You might get assurance before you get the full answer. The third thing is answer. You might get it all at once. Three stages sometimes. Attitude of faith must always be there. Assurance comes by the Holy Ghost through the Word. The Word and the Spirit are pretty close. And then the answer. And he had the answer. He prayed down. I learned many things about that man. He prayed down a revival over their Methodist church himself. What a story. He was a mighty intercessor. God was so good to me, giving me an intercessor young in my ministry. Young man, learn to plead the promises of God. You know that statement not only changed my praying and motivated it, but it motivated my whole ministry, got me into the Bible. I wanted a Bible ministry. So I really dug into the Word, searched the Scriptures every way I could, marked the Scriptures, thousands of promises, meditate, day and night, and memorize. I had a Bible ministry also. That statement did two things. Changed my praying, changed my preaching, changed my life, changed my whole understanding of the Bible. The Bible is our prayer book. I hadn't learned how to make it my prayer book. Somebody said we should never read the Bible without praying, and we never should pray without reading the Bible. And that second statement corrects a lot of problems we have, like wandering thoughts, drowsiness, slang, or other thoughts. Immediately you supplant all of that with the Word. Use the Word. The Word has so many uses. Young man, learn to plead the promises of God. I wonder if you remember, any of you, that old arithmetic book that had all the answers in the back. How many have seen that book? Hold your hands a minute. Oh, that book must still be around. Some book, huh? Great book. And of course, you always diligently worked out the problem before you ever turned to the answer, didn't you? You did not. If you did like I did, I looked up the answer right away. I thought, what's it in there for? It's supposed to be used. You know what? I actually had the answer before me while I was working out the problem. I didn't always help. It made it harder. I went to the teacher, the little old country Pennsylvania school. I said to her, that answer's wrong. I said to her many more than once, but it wasn't. It made me work harder. I had the answer to my problem, and I worked from the answer to the answer. That's Christian praying. Here's the answer book. You got all the answers right in there already. The answers and your problems, you start with the answer. You dig up the answer first from the Word or with it. You work with the answer in view, the Word, the promises. Thousands of promises in that book. All kinds, all sizes, all shapes. Why is the Bible that big? You say it's too big. Oh, no, you wouldn't say that here, but you've thought it. Now cut that out. Let's have no more of that. That Bible is exactly the right size. How big is it? What's it all about? Well, it's to show me salvation, get me to heaven. Yes, indeed, no other book will. But there's more in there than that. You don't need all that Bible to get to heaven. What language is it? Well, it's English, yeah, but it's another language. What language is it? It's a different language. It's God's language with His people. Why is it so big? It's got in there something for everything in life and living. Book of life, not just my soul's salvation. Life. My life in Christ. My whole total Christian life. Something in there for everything called life and living. Now all of that's related to prayer. Prayer is not only related to my soul's salvation. Prayer is related to everything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Prayer is not everything. I don't ever want to say that. But the problem is, it's very hard to get this across in churches. The problem is everything is by prayer. That's the problem. If God's going to do it, it has to be by prayer. If you're going to do it, go ahead and do it. That's something else. And I made the Bible my prayer book, and my whole life, everything has changed. Now, here. You need to draw something like that. I wish I were an artist, but I'm not. Now, he didn't say, young man, learn to plead your need. He said, young man, learn to plead the promises of God. Now, this is what I used to do. Here's the Word of God. Now, there's not a speck of faith in this journey to this point. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's the way it's, and then I get into this a little bit. I've completely changed my praying. I go this route now. Get the Word. Remember the arithmetic book illustration. to get the answer. Get the scripture. There's a matching scripture somewhere, and more than one, for any situation, problem, or need you may have. The Bible is an everything book. That's why it's that big. It covers everything in life. Not only get my soul, and when I got saved, I had to get this root, then I departed from it in prayer. Somehow I went to this other root. Now this is the faith root, right here. The Word, Spirit, and me. Now that doesn't make you less tender, but it changes your whole way. Your tears are different tears for that problem or burden or need or family situation. But there's the Word of God, there's faith. Faith pleases God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. He that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. Now, you can apply that. I won't have time. But everything. There are, for example, 365 fear nots in the Bible, somebody said. Well, that's not your soul's salvation. That's fear not. Do you know what fear not means? It means fear not. What did you think it meant? And yet, Christians are full of fear and anxiety and are running around keeping the psychologists busy. Man liveth not by bread alone, but by every word of God. We need the whole Bible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask. Ask what you will, and it might be done unto you. Shall. See, the more I study the promises, the more it seems God's side's so easy. He says, shall, will, shall, will, shall, will. That's about all He ever says. He says, will you? I say, I'm not so sure. I won't say it, I think it. That's just as bad. Or I doubt it. Or maybe. It's like a man said to his boy, I said, maybe, and that's final. God doesn't talk that language. God doesn't inspire unbelief. Or losers, like Chuck said. And Gethel Waters used to say, God don't sponsor no flops either. I like that. God don't sponsor no flops. The Word of God, all the promises are yea and amen in Christ. Martin Luther once threw an inkwell at the devil. I don't think he got him. He found a better way. The Word, the Scripture. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me, amen. Jesus in the garden, in the temptation in the wilderness, didn't say, nah, devil, wait.
Trying to think about. Wait till I get back to Nazareth and get my concordance and look it up.
He was a walking Bible, the Word, wherever he was full of it. He had it all in there. And he was living by all of it. And he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He broadsworded the devil with the Word and won. Young man, learn to plead the promises of God. That's all I have time for. Let's pray. Pause to thank Him in your heart. Just praise Him for His wonderful person, self, Holy Spirit. That prayer comes from God. You get into His stream. The Holy Spirit stream, jet stream, prayer, praise, worship, all proceeds from the throne and returns to it. Has to return there because it's the earth doesn't know how to handle it. It's an exotic down here. But it belongs to that life hid with Christ in God. And that you're living in a temple. Isn't that wonderful? You are living in a temple, not a tavern. Praise the Lord, for He is good. And He loves prayer. He not only answers it, He inspires it. He gives it. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You with all of our hearts. We praise You. We worship You. Teach us to pray. We don't have to implore You to do that as if You're unwilling. This is Your great heart's desire, and may our heart's desire be in one with Your heart's desire, and it'll happen more and more and more. And we'll go back seeing what God can really do more and more in our lives and ministries. All the works of God, thank You, are done through believing prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.